Yeah, well, we are in 2022. All the twos. Hallelujah. The next time it'll be all twos is the year, you know, I don't count the zero. So, you know, in 200 years' time, it'll be 20, you know, won't that be a great time when we're all here? I'm planning to be there still. I don't know about you, but looking forward to long life and welcome, unless Jesus has come again, obviously. So 2022. So lots of twos today. And it fits in with something that I'm not preaching this just because of the numbers, but it's been something on my heart that we've been doubling down on what our mission is, doubling down on discipling. That's the D words for the two. We've been doubling down on discipling. We have been talking about how God has given us a mission, a purpose, a calling as a church is to disciple, to be disciples and disciple those around us, to disciple our world, and how we need to focus on that, understand what it means to be a disciple, because, you know, in fact, if you could put up the chart, we put the whole chart up, what it means to disciple. Disciples love Jesus, because obviously you can't be a disciple with connecting a disciple to something. There's no such thing as someone who can say, I am a disciple, full stop. That actually doesn't make sense in the biblical world because a disciple is always a disciple of someone. So the Pharisees had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples, Jesus referred to other people's disciples, and Jesus called them to be disciples. And when he called them to be disciples, he didn't say, come and be a disciple. He said, come and follow me. So he was calling them to be a disciple of himself. So we are ultimately forever disciples of Jesus. He's at the core of what we do. So we are followers of Jesus. But as disciples, there are things in the Bible that are very clear about what it means to be a disciple. There was a point where Jesus had many followers. It's interesting, often when Jesus has lots of followers, there's a few times in the Bibles where it talks about many people believed or many people came to him. He immediately starts to talk about discipleship. And it's like a pruning thing. He says, I know there's a lot of people who want to come to me, but if you want to be my disciples, and he begins to tell them what it required to be his disciples. And there was one time when there was a number of disciples or a number of people had been following him. And so he began to say things which he knew would stir their hearts and upset them in some way. He said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And, you know, like I know in from reading some Bible research books and things like that on the fact that at that time for a Jew to be told to drink blood was just so offensive. You know, and to be honest, even today it's not really looked upon very, you know, you got to drink Jesus' blood and you got to eat his flesh. And it was like, whoa, that's even weird today. But in Jesus' time, it was highly offensive, the whole thought. And yet he's sitting there saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, obviously, he was not talking about doing it literally and physically. He was talking about you need to embrace me fully. You cannot just sort of pick and choose. You cannot have me at arm's length. You've got to take me wholeheartedly. But he used language which he knew would upset them. And it said a whole lot of his followers left him. And he turned to the 12 disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, we don't know where, there's no one else who has the words of life, so we're sticking it with you. And I often used to think, you know, it's just crazy that these people, Jesus would purposely offend them. But he wasn't purposely offending them. He was causing them to have to step up into what discipleship really was. He was giving them the opportunity to move from a casual following from a distance into something which was more wholehearted and a true disciple. And so Jesus often, when there was a crowd, would begin to speak about discipleship because that was the summons to step into what it was to truly follow him and be a part of the kingdom of God. So Jesus calls us to be disciples, not just casual followers, not just believers. We call to be disciples. And these things are the elements of what it means to be a disciple. Disciples love the word. Disciples love the world in the sense of love the people of the world. Disciples don't love themselves. It's a very real part of being a disciple. Many times Jesus said, you cannot do this and be my disciple. You can't marry these two things. You can't love yourself, do it your way, and be my disciple. You can't disciples love to kick out demons. And it says here, and disciples love other disciples. It's something about discipleship which we find that we are engaged in connecting, not just, we don't just love the world, but we actually particularly love those that God has called us to. When Jesus called people to be disciples, he did not call a whole lot of individuals. When he said, come and follow me, they were immediately became part of a group that followed him. You did not follow Jesus as an individual. You followed him as a group. When Jesus was sending people out and to minister on his behalf, he didn't send them out one by one. Now I'm not saying this is a hard and fast rule, but he chose at times to send them out. How did he send them out? Does anyone remember? In twos. Let's just look at this in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. This is actually a very interesting thing because I only just realized this about 15 minutes ago. How I thought, oh, this is the year 2022. And in the book of Luke, there's no English translation I know that it translates it directly from the Greek for this, in how this is structured, all right? Because it uses a phrase in the Greek, which if you put it in English, it could be confusing, all right? But we've got the equivalent. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, now after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him, or two by two, or two, but you see how in the English it sent them in, or in this translation, sent them in pairs. Sent them two and two is the New American. In the Greek, there is not that they didn't put the word and in between. They just actually do the word two, two. And it wasn't meaning 22. It was meaning two, two, they went by two, two. And in fact, the Greek word for two is duo. You know, dynamic duo. All right. Who is the famous dynamic duo? Batman and Robin. Is there another famous duo? We think of duo, people who sang duets, people those duos. You know, think of famous people, couples. That when you think about them as a couple. Do you know what I mean? You don't think about them as two individuals. There's people that performed. Turn to the person next to you and say, because I don't want you to tell me in case it's inappropriate. You might say, Sonny and Cher. They're a wonderful couple, No. Turn to the person next to you. Tell them a wonderful couple that, there's Adam and Eve. There's a whole lot of Bible duos. There's people that are characters. There's Judith and Graham. Okay, there you go. Because it's Peter and Christine. Okay. So the word Greek word for two is duo. And the Greek here is he sent them out duo, duo. Not, there's no and in the middle. He sent them out duo, duo. Means two by two. Two and two. So it's a duo, but it's just in Greek, it's duo, duo. He sent them out duo, duo. And I suddenly realized, two, two. And we're in the year 22. Where to go out in 22, two, two. Discipleship is about being with others in the act of discipleship, not just discipling by yourself. Now, we don't fulfill discipleship in that full circle by yourself. You never intended to fulfill it by yourself. We're never called to be a disciple, just me and Jesus. We're called to be me and Jesus with the other disciples. That's his plan. That's how that's his design. We're to do it duo, duo. We're to go into this world and minister duo, duo. We're to follow him duo, duo. We're to follow him as a group. We are to be a part of what he does. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Verse 34. John 34. Now we're commanded to love the world and to love all those in the world. God so loved the world, we're to love, to have compassion and to take that love to the world. But here, I believe, when Jesus is referring to love, he's not talking about loving the whole world, because in verse 34 it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, who's he talking about here in particular? Loving one another. Yes, you know, that people say we're to love everybody. But in here, I think the phrase when he's talking about one another is defined in verse 35. He says, by this all men, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, it's how my disciples demonstrate my love to each other that shows that they are truly disciples to the world. Disciples are known, disciples are defined by their love for other disciples. It's how we love the body of Christ. It's how we flow with those that are disciples with us, also following Jesus. It's that love that Jesus says that people will look in and they will see the love you have for one another, and that will tell them they are truly followers of Jesus because they will see the love of Jesus being demonstrated by his disciples. The love of Jesus will be manifest. People are not going to look at me and see the way I behave and say, I bet that man memorized 3 verses today. That shouldn't be what they say. They're not going to say, I bet he's read the Bible, he's read his chapter this morning. I bet he has listened to 4 sermons. No, he will say, I see by his love something. And what I'm seeing is the love of Jesus being manifest amongst him. Now, where is that to be manifested? Not just in our love broadly, but very particularly in our love for other disciples. Duo Duo, the year 2022 is to be the year of loving disciples. And now, a disciple, together we love each other, and then together we love the world. Together we minister that more broadly. So when I talk about a disciple loving disciples, I'm not saying exclusively. I'm not saying that's all we do. We become so focused on ourselves. But it is vital for us to realize that there is a focus and a priority we give to other disciples that is a part of being a disciple. You really can't come to Jesus and say, I will follow you, but I don't really want anything to do with anyone else. You know they're smelly and got bad attitudes and they cause problems and they're not all following me as purely as I am. You know they've got their own issues and you know, Jesus, how about you and me just set up and we can do so well together? And how many know that's not how it works? Jesus didn't say, yeah, I know. Jesus didn't go from place to place and catch up with a disciple here and a disciple there and a disciple here. He said, you come and follow me and become part of this group called the disciples. We are not given the privilege. I still remember, I think it was driving in a taxi many years ago, you know, 20 years ago, a long time ago. And the guy said, I'm a Christian. Find out a little bit, talk about, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too. He said, I don't go to church. He said, you don't need to go to church to connect to God. He said, I feel very close to God just in my own backyard. I can go down and sit underneath the apple tree there and minister to the Lord. And me and God have got a thing going. But you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And yeah, there's truth there, isn't there? You know, coming to a church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, just because you're here doesn't mean, oh, I'm automatically a Christian because I come to church. Even if you come regularly, even if you sign something, doesn't make you a Christian. That's a born-again experience between you and Jesus where you trust in him and you're cleansed from your sins. And that's what makes you a believer. That's what makes you a Christian. But the trouble is, if you're sitting in the apple tree, or in the apple tree, or under the apple tree, you can sit in the apple tree if you want. If you're sitting by yourself, can you have ministry with the Lord? Of course you can. How many of us here have enjoyed time? In fact, Jesus would go and purposely get away from people to go and spend time alone with God. There's nothing wrong with that. But one of the difficulties is that you can't go there and get the full manifestation of God if it's just you and him and nothing else. There's a whole aspect of God that you can't really connect with. And I'll tell you what it is. You can't go there and you can't say, my Father, Because you know what? Fathers have families. I can't say you're my father and I ignore all the family. I can't talk to you about my family God, my father God, and ignore what God has, which is a family. It's like, I love you as a father, but he says, oh, great, well, let's have family. He said, no, but I don't want to be with the family. I love you as my father, but I don't want to have your family. That doesn't make any sense. And so in order to embrace God and to fully follow him and to know him in his fullness, and I'm not saying you can't, that can't be a very intimate one-on-one time, but there's times when you want others to be with you and to stand with you. When Jesus went, just before he was going to the cross, and he went into the garden to pray, and he called out to the Father. In fact, it's interesting, in that time of great agony, he actually called on him as Abba, my daddy. You know, in his most intense time, he gave him a very personal, childish, if you like, childlike, my dad, daddy. But what did he berate his fellow disciples with? He said, you couldn't stand and watch and pray with me at this time. It's interesting. Not only did he want to be with his father, but he wanted the disciples to also be a part of that process. But they went to sleep. But that wasn't his best. He didn't say, I don't want anything to do with you guys. I just need to be alone with God. He said, I want you also to be praying with me at this time. I want you to be interceding. This is a tough time. We all need to be praying. And I said, now he went and got before God and he went, fell on his face and he called out to God. I'm not saying that you have to be with people everywhere. Hallelujah. Praise God if you think, oh, dear God, he's telling us I can't ever be alone. Makes you go cold, you know, like, no. You have times when you must leave people and be with God. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying in order to be a disciple, you cannot live a life where you are by yourself, just you and God. Disciples are duos. We're duo people. 2022, we do the 2-2 thing together. We are disciples. We demonstrate and manifest the life of discipleship is seen by how we treat each other. You're not known for your discipleship by your ability and your goodness and how you do it. It's by how you are doing life with those around you is how the world knows that you're truly a disciple. They look and they say, so they watch to see what we are doing in order to know what discipleship's really about. So you can't demonstrate that by yourself. So discipleship is the love of being with disciples. And it's that's why we connect together. That's why we spend time together. That's why we come together. That's why we prioritize giving the time to being with other disciples. Now, I realize that, you know, this is made interesting in terms of how our world is nowadays, because you can be with others but not with others. You can, you only have to go back like just over 100 years. Even the, you know, we sometimes think, oh, we're talking about the internet. We're talking about the telephone. You think, oh, that telephone. Now that's been worth it forever. Do you know what I mean? No. You know, you can go back 150 years, and the whole concept of being able to talk to someone just whenever you wanted. You know, like I remember hearing someone said, you know, the difference between today and yesterday was today. If I'm walking into a building and it's got one of those revolving doors and I have to wait a moment to get the next door, I'm frustrated. Whereas my great-grandparents, if they missed the coach, it's like 1 week till the next stagecoach came along. So I just have to wait a week. You know, we were like, oh, no, oh, man. Oh. Or getting up on an escalator, excuse me, it's my turn. You know, and we just... We're not used to waiting. And if I want to talk to someone, I just talk to them. Anywhere in the world. Oh, that's wonderful, but it's just a normal way. You know, we can communicate and talk. And so I understand that the way communication happens is different. And, is talking to someone on the telephone less real than talking to them live? Well, you know, I think there's levels and layers, but it's good. Hey, I would rather talk to someone on the telephone than not talk to them. But then you can FaceTime them and they can see your face. You know, remember as a child, I grew up watching, you know, science fiction type things like the Jetsons, when they talked about today and they had the video phone. But I also remember the wife, she would get up and she'd, someone would call her on the video phone and she had a button she'd press, and because her hair had been curlers, you know, the classic 70s, you know, she'd been curlers and she's looking, you know, like just like she just got up, and she'd press a button and it'd put like a mask over her, make her hair look all nice, and she'd chat and talk to people. Little did she know that you could press a button nowadays and you could have rabbit ears and a bunny nose and talk to people. It's like that was fantasy, but now it's that's the click of a button. Now I can click a button and I can be a giraffe talking to you. Do you know what I mean? It's just, whatever you want. So I understand that it's life in the world is different, and we have internet. We have people joining us, watching online and live streaming. And I understand people. We when we had lockdown, we had Zoom meetings. But I also know that there's different layers and they can be helpful, but they can be hindrances, both. All right? They can both be an assistant and they can also stop us from getting what God wants. I'd just say, I always, in terms of this, what's appropriate? What's the best way? You know, what should I do? If people came and said, oh, should I do this or should I do that? I always think of an illustration of a man who went into an interview for as a stagecoach driver. I wasn't there personally. This is a story I've heard, all right? I have talked about stagecoaches, but I wasn't there in that era, all right? And so he was going in for an interview as a stagecoach driver, and there was a group of people in line, and the boss was a cranky old fellow, and he'd come out and say, next, bring him in. And he's sitting there, and he didn't know what was happening. But the guy came out, and as he came past, he just whispered this. He said, 20 centimeters, didn't cut it, and walked out. And he thought, what does that mean? Next guy went in, and he comes in, and he goes, 12 centimeters, didn't cut it, and he walked out. Next guy comes in, and he goes, 5 centimeters, didn't cut it, and he goes out. And he thinks, what in the world's happening here? Anyway, he gets called in, and they sit him down, and they talk to him, and say, listen, we've got a question for you. You're going at full good speed and you're on the edge of a cliff, how close can you take your wheels to the edge while you ride? And he thought, okay, so someone said 20 centimeters, someone said 12, someone said 5, and they didn't get the job. But then he got the job. Because you know what he said? He said, I don't know, I never get that close. My aim is not to see how close I can get to the edge and still stay up. My aim is to ride as far away as from the edge as I can. So how much live do we need to do and still be a disciple? how much discipling do I need to do? How much fellowship do I need to have? How many times do I need to go? How many times do I need to connect? Can I do it by phone or can I do it by internet? Can I do it by Zoom? Can I do it by live? Can I make a coffee or do I have to come to a church meeting? You know what I mean? Let's not try and work out how close to the edge of not being a disciple you are, and you can get away with it, and think, you know what, I want to be all in. Jesus, what can I do to be better discipling, be a better part of you? You answer that question. That's the question to answer, not how far away. Lord, do I have to talk to them every week? Can I make 2 weeks? Remember Peter, he went to Jesus and he said, I'm having problem with my brothers, my friends, and he says, how often should I forgive them? He said, I'm thinking 7 times. I think 7 times is a good amount. Do you remember he's putting a number on? What did Jesus say? Let's make it 70 times 7 or 70 times 70. I think it's what's Jesus saying? Let's not put a number on that. Let's not work out what is the minimum I have to do. He said, so let's not come to me and say, when you say I need to be discipling and I'll be around disciples and be with the disciples, what are you talking about? How often should I do to get that tick in your mind? 7 times? Well, I think the answer is going to be 70 times 7. Just do as much as you can, not as little as you need to, because discipling is connecting with disciples. And you say, yeah, but that's hard work. It is. That's what makes it discipleship. You have to grow together as Jesus in his attitudes and his character and work together. But let me talk to you why and some of the benefits of being a duo. The benefits of two. Jay, can you put up this? I don't know whether we've got it as a single list or one at a time, but if we can do it one at a time, that would be good. If not, all right. Number one, so let's turn to Ecclesiastes. You know, because that's, you've obviously been reading Ecclesiastes recently. Right in there between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. It's all written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon recognized something, a truth, a reality. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It's not your typical book in the Bible. This is a man who's he's struggling with life, but he's observing things. He's seeing things, even in his desperation and his backslidden state, he looks around and he recognizes certain things. And one of the things he recognizes in verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. What did he say? Two are better than one. He said, verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, verse 11, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? This is a fascinating concept. All right, if I take two people, that's right, Nadia, come up here. You and me will be the two, the dynamic duo. Yay. Let's welcome Robin to the stage. Now, come on up here. We're the Iron Man. You're the man on the suit. All right, you know, we're the dynamic duo. We're together. All right. This is an amazing fact. All right. Let's say that Nadia can lift a certain amount of weight. What would be a good amount of weight for Nadia to be able to? No, this would be ridiculous. 50 kilos. 50, all right? You can lift 50. So Nadir can lift 50 kilos. Let's say I also can lift 50 kilos. Together, okay, we lift together. How much can we lift? 100 kilos. That's how it normally works. But there is a principle that says you can lift 50 kilos, I can lift 50 kilos, and together we can lift 200 kilos. You say, how does that work? There are some things that it's not addition. That it needs the two people to come together and it creates something. So on that, if you put that last verse up there. Verse 11. If two lie down together, that was it. If two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? What he's saying is one person isn't half as warm as two people. One person loses all their warmth. It's only when the two people come together that kicks in and you get the warmth. So I'm not, you know, I'm not walking at, you know, at half warmth and you're not walking at half warmth and together we come together and get warmth. It says if I'm by myself, I don't get any warmth. Because all my warmth dissipates. And you take your warmth by yourself. Thank you. Let's give... See you afterwards, whoever said Batman. He's not Batman, he was Robin. I was given as a gift for Christmas a spit roast. Not the meat that's cooked, but the spit roast cooker. And to cook in a spit roast, you need to put coals and you heat the coals up. If I heat one coal up and put it to the side, it will go out. But if I put a group of coals together, they stay lit for a long, long time. If you have one coal, it just loses its heat. But somehow, if you put them in a group, it builds the heat and keeps it hot. There is something about the fact that, but which coal is it that's making them all keep their heat? So you could take any one of them out and they lose the heat. It's not one, it's not a coal that's doing it. It's the fact that they are together creates that thing. In doing some research on this, Caleb and I were looking into some things like this in terms of partnership and growth and for the church. There's some material we're working on. And we came across something, and I haven't been able to, like, I've seen it in a number of places. It seems to be true, but I can't unverify it. They said two horses pull a greater load than a single horse and a single horse. So if you get two, they pull more than twice their individual ability. So if one horse is pulling a cart, it can maybe pull, you know, a ton. But if you put two horses together, they can pull 3 or 4 ton. There is something about horses that when they work together, they can pull greater than their combined individual amounts. There's also one person who's, you know, works with a lot with horses said there's something, horses are pack animals. There is something maybe about the psyche that one horse pulling stirs the other one to pull. Whereas when they're by themselves, they just pull. There's something about when they're doing it together, they pull harder out of the as a pack. There's something about that. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's just the dynamics of how they do it when they work together. But they said, if you double, put two horses there, you get more than the individual horses combined. It's just something's about this. And I took it as that's what that scripture's saying. There are some things that by combining, we do not just get an increase because we're accumulating. There are things that make us more effective in the kingdom of God than we could if we were alone. It's a spiritual factor and principle that works. That's why we're called to do it together. It makes us more effective. So that was number one, more productive. Now, one of the reasons I believe that is because it makes us more effective in what we do, because in 1 Corinthians, let me just get the scripture up. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs 27:17 first. So we're more productive together. That's because we become more effective together. Proverbs 27:17. Pull that up. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. In other words, you cannot sharpen yourself as a piece of iron. Two pieces of iron individually aren't sharp. You put them together and they create a sharpness that's not available. I appreciate how God works in us, ministers with us through the Word. The Word cleanses us, prunes us, corrects us, trains us. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the Word of God is equipping and enabling us. I appreciate that. But what God is often doing is using those around us in that process. He will use those that we are ministering with and working with and fellowshipping with to sharpen us and make us more effective. So more productive and more effective. I think it's in Ecclesiastes it says, you know, it's foolish to, if your axe is blunt, to think that if I chop harder, that's the solution. The solution is to slow down and make it sharper. Less effort, but more effectiveness. Discipling is about becoming more effective through the working together. That's also then combined by becoming more capable. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Capable means what we are able and capable of achieving and doing. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." We together form the body of Christ. That makes us more capable and makes me more capable, because by myself, I'm only one part of the body. So when I combine with someone else, I'm not just combining two hands, but I'm combining a hand and an eye. Then you get hand-eye coordination. How many know that two hands are not near as effective playing tennis as a hand and an eye? All right, an eye playing tennis is not very effective. A hand playing tennis is not very effective. But a hand and an eye is effective. So we become more capable when we're with disciples, because we're not all the same. And when I'm working and discipling together, I'm bringing my gifting and calling and body part to now work with in sync those around me. And together we are more capable. We can do things as a body that I cannot do as an individual. That's because that's what we're called to do. And that's why we're called to do that. Number four, 2 Corinthians 8:1-7 says we're more inspired. Those around us, a little bit like the heat that you get from a fire, says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia." He says, I want you to see what God is doing there, because what God is doing there will inspire you for what you are doing here. I get stirred by those around me, by what they are doing. I get challenged I never have had to experience this over a long period of time, you know, but often if I go away on holidays or if I'm doing things, often you have good intentions of what I'm going to do when I'm by myself. I'm going to spend this much time praying, or this much time spending with the God and Bible reading, all the rest. And I know also when I'm worshiping, I intend when we were in lockdown to spend more time in praise and worship than I did. But when we come back here together, somehow I am standing here with my hands up, giving full heart, wholehearted praise and ministering to the Lord. I'm the same as I was by myself, but why am I acting differently? Now you're saying, oh yeah, I can praise in my living room. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm just saying I know personally that my worship goes up a level when there's something happens in a corporate and it lifts me and pushes me. And then sometimes I'm the one that is pushing. You know, like I'm a prophetic word and I get a word and I'm a part of it. But the funny thing is, I wouldn't be pushing me if I was by myself. But because I've been pushed, I push. And we all together go higher. It's just how God intends it to work. So we're more productive, we're more effective, we're more capable, and we're more inspired. What's next? Numbers 11:17. This is when Moses tried to lead Israel all by himself. And he was given some wise advice that says, you need help. Why are you trying to do it all by yourself? 11. You know, Frank Sinatra made a song famous. Anyone know what that song was? I Did It My Way. If anyone has ever read the words, I did once. I read the words. They are anathema to discipleship and the kingdom of God. It's all about me, 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 me. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. I don't need anyone else. I did it my way. So it might make a great song, but you won't be effective in the kingdom of God. You cannot take that attitude. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, let's read from verse 16. Sorry, guys, if you can go back one verse. Verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." So bring the 70 with you. Verse 17. Now we can go to 17. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone. Discipleship is meant to share the load and spread that and make you stronger for it. So, you're more supported. Remember that one of the other scriptures that said, you know, when if one stumbles, the other one is there to hold them up, more supported. There's another scripture, I think, in Ecclesiastes talking about, if you go into battle, two people can put a lot more to fight, to flight, than just one alone, because someone can watch your back. There's more support there. But there's also an interesting concept here. I was listening to a Terry Myers message a little while ago, and I said, I hadn't seen this before. The Lord said, I'll take the Spirit who is upon you, Moses, and will put it upon the 70. The group got a corporate anointing that came with the assignment given to Moses. I believe that if, as we as disciples come together, we get all those benefits. We're more productive, more effective, more capable, more inspired. And we're also more anointed. There is something where God will work a corporate anointing over a people that is not available and on an individual basis. Because the anointing wasn't given to the 70, the anointing was given to Moses with his task, but by him connecting with the 70, they became a part of the anointing to lead. I believe there's anointing for breakthroughs. That, and I pray that and believe that, that as you people connect with us, that they have an increased breakthrough experience in their lives. And if something's not breaking through, they take a stand against it until it breaks through, because we declare this is the anointing that's on us. One of the prophetic words over us as a church is you're not just to be breakthrough by name, but by nature. We are not just to be called breakthrough, but the bringers of breakthrough and see people breakthrough. I believe that there's a breakthrough anointing that comes when we gather together that isn't available. It's sort of one of those, I'm not saying I've got it all figured out, because you sort of say, isn't it the Holy Spirit in me anyway? Why do I need someone else? You know, is it me and Jesus? Isn't that all I need? You know, Jesus, you're all I need. We've sung the songs. You're all I need. You're all I need. But I believe it comes down to the way that Jesus provides that resource to you. I've asked this question many years, and it's this. Does God speak directly to you or through other people? Do you know what the answer to that is? Yes. Does he speak to you or through other people? Yes, he does. That's the way. If I wanted to get a message to someone who was in the foyer and I sent Brooke out, I wouldn't say, oh, they didn't get my message because I sent Brooke. It's my message. I'm just sending it via Brooke. If I said they need something out there, or they need an iPad out there to do something, here, take this iPad and you go give it to them. If I went out there and I said, did you get my iPad? And they said, no, only Brooke came with an iPad. I didn't get your iPad. I said, that was my iPad. And I said, we wouldn't take it because we just you and me. That's all we do. I said, I gave it to them. They said, oh, no, I don't take, we get it directly from you. Some people are like, it's me and God. It's as if that's the holiest, holy level. And God's like, I've been speaking to you and equipping you through here, and you've just been, won't receive it. And you say, yeah, but until you walk down off that platform and come out to the foyer and give it to me, I'm not going to get it. And I'm saying, until you humble yourself and take it from the hands of the person I sent it in, you're not getting an iPad. I'm not giving you another iPad. This is the iPad, and I've already given it. It's already out there. Years ago, I saw, there was a husband and wife, I'm not from this church, obviously from the story you understand this, but we knew them for a while, and they had a really good ministry flowing, but they weren't pastors. They were part of another church, but they were sort of ministering still, but they were still part of a church. They came down and they ministered for us. They were part of our, came to a Bible school night, and I got them to minister, and they flowed in the gifts of the Spirit, especially in word of knowledge. And they prayed for everyone in the Bible school, and the words were flowing, and it was so accurate, and the presence of God, and it was awesome. And you know what they said? We're going to start our own ministry. And they actually set up a ministry of their own under the anointing and the flowing of the Holy Spirit to do that. And it went nowhere. And they couldn't work out why, because they left their church that they were serving in to go and do this. But they'd said something when they were with us. They said, oh, we never flowed like this. They thought they had broken into a new level, but all it was they had connected with the anointing that we were experiencing, and they flowed really well with it. And when they went back to their church, not their church, they weren't pastors, they were just pastors, they flowed really well. But they got it in their mind that they could just take that and run it independent, but the anointing wasn't on their calling. It was. Now, I'm not saying people have to stay within a church. You know, there's ministries do get called and do get sent out, and they do get God's breath on them, and they do get taken out. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but this couple didn't recognize that wasn't the anointing that they were flowing in. That if they just stayed where they were, they would have had a powerful ministry time. But they thought that they didn't recognize that it was connected with where they were serving. It was just a really, it was very unusual to see unfold, and then realize, and then later, years later, they actually went back to the church. They actually asked for forgiveness and said, can we come back? I didn't have anything to do with that. That was just observance, because it was in another state, nothing to do with me. But it was like, I'm not surprised, because I don't think you recognize that you were, it's like imagine one of the 70 said, wow, I've got an anointing to judge. I'm going to start my own group. I'm going to go over here and start. Instead of being one of the 70, they said, you know, no, I'm going to be my own group. How many know that they wouldn't have had an anointing to judge? It wouldn't have worked for them, because it was Moses' anointing that they were ministering under. So I recognize that there are times that as disciples, when we all join together for the fulfillment of a corporate purpose, that there comes an anointing and ability to go along with that. There's an authority and a grace that comes with us being connected in that way. So why should we be duos in 2020 in 2-2? Because we'd be more productive, more effective, more capable, more inspired, more supported, and more anointed. 2-2! But you can't be a 2-2 by yourself. I'm going to be a 2-2 by myself. No. You need the other part of your 2. The 2-2's got to be working together. So, we've just come from a year where some of the key words were isolate and socially distant. And I'm not talking in the physical realm now. I'm talking now in the spiritual realm. Let's make 2022 the year where we go 2-2, and we disciple together. How close do I have to be to actually before I get the tick in the box? Why don't you just ask God, what else can you do to foster discipling in my walk of discipleship? How can I better connect with other disciples? How can I be more intertwined with other disciples around me and encourage them and stir them and inspire them and sharpen them and make them more effective? Take my gifting, add it to their gifting. What else can I do? How else can I become part of that? What can I do? You know, as a church, we have things that we do to facilitate this. We obviously have here, we gather so that we can be together. We provide online so people can at least gather online and make a connection there. We make our online an interactive thing, so it's not just you watch, but we connect and interact as much as we can to try and develop the 2-2. But there's other things we do. We do life groups, which are small groups of people connecting together. Something about getting together with a group of people that you call family and connect with and pray with and love, and you're there to support them and they're there to support you, and you grow together and you sharpen each other, doing life groups together. We have team breakthrough, which is where we bring our giftings and our abilities and we work them on purpose together with others as we disciple each other. You know, one of the things about team breakthrough, we have actually made it our focus. We said, you know, initially, years ago when we were looking at it, we're saying, this is our volunteer groups where we come and serve. We said, no, this is not just where disciples serve. This is where we disciple one another whilst honing our gifts and working together. It's about discipleship. Even in areas where we are serving, it's not about the serving. It's about discipling and growing together. And in that together, we use our gifts. So team breakthrough. Or maybe just being more connected with the church. You know, you might have been a visitor to Breakthrough, but you say, I actually want to partner with Breakthrough. Come into that place where the anointing and the corporate mission is now my corporate anointing and mission, and I'm connecting with that. If these are things that you would like to explore further, well, you pray. One way you can let us know that this is something you're wanting to do is, they're switched on over there. Turn around, it's already up. Text. You can text us, or if you send the word connect to our church number, it will just give you a little form you can fill out, and it says, which of these areas are you considering in 2022? All right? It starts off saying, well, we just want to be communicated with, you know, receive, you know, your emails and texts. But also then it says, hey, I want to find out more about being a partner of Breakthrough. I want to become... I want to be connected with a life group, a small group. I want to be maybe see how my gifts can be used as part of Team Breakthrough. If you send the word connect to that number, you'll get a form and you can do that, and then we'll get in touch with you so we can then make the conversation. But you can pray about that. That's just a practical way you can let us know as you're doing that. And that counts for those online as well. That's why particularly that you can be connected. But more than anything, I want you to be praying and saying, how much can I throw myself into that as opposed to what's the minimum I can do and still say I'm doing it? Because the more you throw yourself, can you put those lists up again? These are the things. You're more productive, you're more effective, you're more capable, you're more inspired, more supported and more anointed when we're doing duo-duo. When we're doing discipleship duo-duo, when we're working together in this. So look, if you stand, let me pray for you. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the way you've ministered to us. There is equipping in your presence. You've brought us here. I thank you for the way you've used Caleb and the worship team to inspire and lift us into that place where we were able to receive. Lord, find help and strength and breakthroughs. And I thank you, Father, for all those around us, those that are online that joined us there. In the name of Jesus, I thank you that the year 2022 would be a year of duo-duo. That as we double down on discipling, we will do it duo-duo, two-two, together with each other. Hallelujah. And we would find you working. Give people, Lord, I've had ideas, but now give those here and those listening creative ideas of how to better disciple together. Lord, you know, we think of ways and we think of this, but Lord, put something in someone's heart. A creative idea of how I can better connect with somebody. Maybe it's just reaching out to somebody and offering to pray with them and saying, What are you challenge? What's your challenges this week? Let me pray for you. Let me be a disciple with you this week. Maybe it's as simple as that. But maybe there's other ideas. But whatever it is, Lord, we would find greater ways, more creative ways of doing discipleship together this year. In Jesus' name, amen.